Oh, thank you, Trinity. What a great job. Good to have you here with us and to have your fill-in chaperone with us. Brother Ben Shetler is over here. Ben, welcome. Always glad to have you with us, my friend. Young preacher here in our city that travels across America, and he's subbing in. One of their leaders got sick, and so Ben stepping in to help them this week, and honored to always have the Shetlers here with us, and they worship with us from time to time, and honored to have them here today. Glad to see all of you. Take your Bible and go to the book of Revelation chapter 1. We are in this 10-part series in the first chapter of the Revelation. We are in our third message today that we entitle The Seven Churches. We come to find these seven churches in the Revelation. And John will write to them in chapters 2 and 3, but he mentions them three times in the first chapter. And we will be looking there this morning. When you find the number 7 in the Revelation, it speaks of completion, of being full. There are more than 7 churches in Asia Minor, but he speaks to 7 of them, speaking of the completion. And he uses that number 7. There's 7 spirits. We'll see that next Sunday. There's 7 lampstands, 7 stars, 7 seals, 7 horns and eyes, 7 angels, 7 trumpets, 7 thunders, 7 heads of the dragon, 7 beasts, 7 bowls, 7 kings. 7's a big deal in Revelation. It's completion. It's full. It's finished. And so he's speaking here to the full church, to the completed church, to all of the church, all of the redeemed of the Lord. If you're not a part of the church, then you're lost. Once you're saved, you come into God's family, his called out ones. And then you need to formalize that in a local family fellowship. For you, it would be at Olive Baptist or wherever that God would have you be. So he speaks of this broad church of all of the redeemed, and then he speaks of 7 local churches. Hear the word of the Lord. In Revelation 1, verse 4, verses 10, 11, and 12, and verse 20, the Bible says, John, to the 7 churches that are in Asia. There they are. Then turn to verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see, and send it to the 7 churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice which was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. Then in verse number 20, as for the mystery of the 7 stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the 7 golden lampstands, the 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches. The completion of the church. All together, there's something for the church to do. First Baptist downtown, East Brent, Emmanuel, Pace Assembly of God, Olive Baptist. We go over to Hillcrest and Pine Terrace, Pine Summit, down at the Point Baptist Church, down at Perdido Bay Baptist, where one of our former church members and staffers is today being installed as the new pastor of that church down at Perdido. Thank God for Lonnie going down there. And they called him Wednesday night and voted him in, and he'll become the pastor today. I saw him Saturday. I said, son, do you have a sermon for Sunday? He said, well, I do. I said, well, I'll just ask you. And I said, I'll give you one if you need it. He said, well, I got all your stuff. And I said, good, preach it and use it. I said, you know, that's why Dr. Lewis came back from Birmingham. He went up there, and when he ran out of my stuff, he came back and joined. I won't use that in the second service because Dr. Lewis will be in here, all right? But thank God for all the churches, amen? We're not competitors. We're on the same team. We're together. And going, the church has a job to do. I found this a few weeks ago, and I want you to look at it. It's almost 3 minutes long. But I want to show you just a quick little video snippet about what the church is supposed to be about. And then I want us to look at the church here in Revelation chapter 1. Look at this video clip. Sharon, run it for me.
Churches are full of people. The broken, the lonely, the wanderers, the hopeful, the enthusiastic, the lost, the passionate, and the faithful. For many, this gathering represents the whole of their church experience. They'll listen attentively to a message, they'll sing a few songs, they'll be invited to pray, and then they'll return to their lives. But for some, questions will start bubbling to the surface of their faith. Is this the extent of what Jesus intended for his followers? Who is the church for? Why does the world need the church, and what is the church after all? Well, a church isn't the building where people attend weekly services. It's not a program, a list of rules, or a philosophy. The church isn't a political affiliation, a country club, or a holiday tradition. The church was never intended to be just an assembly of people wearing nice clothes and saying nice things. The church is all the followers of Jesus everywhere. The Greek word for church is the word ekklesia. It's the combination of two words, ek, which means out, and kaleo, meaning called. Thus, the church, the ekklesia, means the called out ones. In other words, the church, the collective body of all the followers of Jesus everywhere, is called out by someone for something, for a purpose. The beginning of the book of Acts has Jesus calling his disciples to a task, bringing something called the gospel, the good news, to all the world. And this gospel would go out to all the outsiders, the forgotten, the abandoned, and the excluded. And they, those outsiders, would see and receive that good news as actually good. And when Jesus talked about the gospel, it was always in conjunction with something else, something called the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, God's purposes are made apparent. There's justice and righteousness. There's hope for the poor and for the oppressed. And under the kingdom of God, mercy and forgiveness take precedence over bitterness and resentment. Now, people previously deemed to be far from God are brought into his family, adopted as his sons and daughters. And the fullness of the kingdom of God, according to Jesus, is not merely expressed as a way for people to escape an evil world when they die. Rather, the good news of God's kingdom is about the announcement of God's eternity, moving into the present world and carrying on into the life to come. The people who belong to Jesus join him in his worldwide restoration project. And the called out ones, the church, are committed to advancing this good news of God's kingdom into the world. Not as a means of helping people avoid the world, but rather to see God's kingdom life being made real here and now. The whole church, with the power of the whole gospel, for the whole world.
We are about the gospel. We're about the world. And we're about all of us being a part of that. Not just a select few, but all of the church and all of the churches. Here he speaks of seven churches, and he names them for us: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. But there were more churches. There was a church at Colossae. There was a church at Hierapolis. You could add other churches there in Asia Minor. You see, these are not all the churches, but the seven. But the number seven speaks of the completion. The whole church. The whole gospel. For the whole world. You are a part of that. We together are a part of that. All the churches together, holding hands and going forward, are a part of that. Three things about the church I want you to see, and then I want to share two things with you this morning. Number one, the church first is fiercely independent. It is independent. Our church is independent. Now, in your listening outline, it says the church, it doesn't say is, it says in. There's a misprint there. The church is, I-S. It is independent. Olive Baptist Church is independent. Nobody in Nashville tells us what to do. Nobody in Jacksonville tells us what to do. Nobody in Association Office tells us what to do. This church is independent of itself. We do what we want to do. We're about to change the carpet in here, and we'll change it whatever color we want to make. Not what somebody else told us to do, all right? We are not a hierarchical people where somebody sitting in a seat way up above comes and says, now down at Olive, you're going to do it this way. No. The church is fiercely independent. Secondly, she is also cooperative. She is not by herself on an island. She is to reach out and join hands with others. Southern Baptists have a thing called the cooperative program where you put money and you put your missionaries and all of that together. Any church that thinks they can do it all by themselves is the most arrogant bunch of people you've ever met in your life. And there's no room for arrogance. There needs to be a humility and a togetherness, a cooperation when we come together. We're fiercely independent. Second, we're cooperative. But thirdly, and what I want to talk to you about this morning, is that the church is dependent. The church is dependent. We depend on some things. And there are two things I want to talk to you about where the church is dependent today. Notice in this text that he says the church is a lampstand. This is a wonderful illustration. You're going to find that Jesus walks in the middle of the lampstand. I'm preaching a sermon here in 3 or 4 weeks called The Lord of the Lampstands. Who is in the middle? He describes Jesus in the middle of the lampstand. Now get this picture this morning. Just think about 7 lampstands, and they're right here. All right, and we got them all together. In the middle of the lampstands, Jesus is there, but there are 7 lampstands. All right? Now, not candelabras. I know some of texts say candlesticks, but this word is the word for lamp. It is light. Most likely here he's speaking of a staff that goes up, and then that there are bowls, little lamps that have oil within them, and the flame is coming up, and it's illuminating the room, and there's 7 of them, of these lampstands. The church is a lamp. And with that, I want you to see 2 things about our dependence. Number one, every church is dependent on the power of the Spirit. It's the oil in the lamp. You see, the lamp doesn't do anything. It's the juice flowing in there that does. Look up. You see all these lights up here this morning? See all those white deals? Hey, if we cut the juice off from them, they're nothing. You don't believe me? Well, just hit the off button. They'll go away. No juice. No light. But now turn the juice on, and you got illumination. I know churches, they got lots of bulbs, but no juice. No fuel. Nothing coming through to cause the illumination. Dear friend, our personality is not enough. Our work is not enough. We must have this power from elsewhere if we're going to give light. 2 Samuel 23:4 says that we are to be like the light of the morning when there are no morning clouds. I get up early most every day and I look over to the east, and coming up over those pine trees, the sun comes, but there's some mornings when it seems like it takes forever because it's a cloudy day. And here of late, it seems like the sun would never come up. But on a day like today, when there are very few clouds, I get up and boom, there it is. The church, the Bible says in 2 Samuel 23:4, is to be like a light of the morning without clouds. In Luke 1:78-79, Jesus said, we are to be like the sunrise on high. That's who Jesus is. He is the sunrise on high. And out of Isaiah 9:2, it says, the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. They are to see us. They are to view us because the church is illuminated. There's a bright light that's going out, and it's not of us, it's of Him. Now, I want you to take your Bible, keep your finger right there in Revelation 1, because we're coming back, but I want you to go to the Old Testament, Zechariah 2. You can all find it very easily, because this is the early service, and the Bible scholars are in this service. Zechariah. If you're in my Bible, you're in page 1464. Got your Bible, you have to find it for yourself. Zechariah 4:2. Zechariah 4:2. Zechariah said to me, "What do you see?" And Zechariah said, I see and behold a lampstand all of gold with a bowl on the top of it. And its seven lamps are on it with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on the top of it. I believe this is the picture that John had in mind when he's talking about the seven lampstands. And he says, here they are. There's seven lamps with the bowls on top. And you see in verse number 2 that there are two olive trees by it, one on the right side, one on the other. And he said, who are you? And he said, he's speaking to me as the Lord. And you see, out of those olive trees comes the olive oil in this picture coming into the bowl. And then he says in that classic text in Zechariah 4 and verse number 6, and he said to me, this is the word of the Lord, Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by the Spirit of the living God. That's the fuel of the church. So let's apply that in three ways. Number one, the membership of Olive Baptist Church is to be a saved membership. You can't join the church unless you attest to the fact you are saved. And when you are saved, the Spirit of God is in you because you are born not of the flesh only, but of the Spirit. So the Spirit is in us. Number one, a saved membership. Secondly, we should be a Spirit-filled membership. Now look at me right here. Now everybody look right here. You look a little weary this morning. Look right here. Everyone. This Spirit-filled life is not just for the singers from a college. The Spirit-filled life is not just for Dr. Day as he leads. The Spirit-filled life is not just for deacons that serve. The Spirit-filled life is for everyone. See, some of you think like, well, you know, God called Peter and he came out and he went and did a... You know, there were some people who were still fishing, but they were followers. There were 3,000 that got saved at Pentecost. We don't know their names. Some of them were still fishing. See, some of you have not been called to be a professional, vocational pastor. But you've been called to follow Christ, and you're still fishing. That means you're still working at the school system. You're still working at an insurance firm. You're still running your own business. You're still a fisherman, but the Spirit of God is in you. And when you are, you use your platform for the gospel. A saved membership. Secondly, is this membership should be a Spirit-filled membership. And thirdly, it ought to be a serving membership. That all of us serve. Everybody serves. Wherever you are, you serve. Last Sunday, I gave the invitation. 37 people came. We baptized them. What a glorious day it was. It was a good day. One guy told me this morning. He said, Pastor, you only preached 7 minutes and had 36 people come and one that night. He said, you should preach less. I said, well, the preaching for the lost last week. But I said, you as a hard-hearted member, you need like an hour. I gave the gospel and these people come. One lady came. She had been brought to church by a co-worker. In a public school, they talked, oh Lord, she'll probably get fired. No, in her off time, she'd been sharing the gospel. She got up, she'd been inviting her to come, she'd never been. This girl wound up in the emergency care that morning that had been sharing the gospel over an urgent care because she had an upper respiratory infection. She was listening to us on the radio, and she said, this must be an old service because the invitation is like at 9:45. It's live on the radio, and then she found out later, of course, what we were doing. She did not know her friend had come to church, and that morning her mother sent her a text, and that lady had come and was standing down here to trust Christ and be baptized at her witness she had made at school and in this quiet time that they had had together. And she got in her car, drove over here, and as she told me, she said, Pastor, I broke church rules. I park in visitors' parking because it was the first place I could get into and nobody was guarding it. And I wheeled in and I ran upstairs to meet my friend and hug her before she was baptized. And you see staff people, professional Christians, had nothing to do with that. That was one Holy Ghost-filled school teacher talking to one law school teacher that met her with the gospel, and then the Spirit of God energized her in the middle of a worship service, and she came forward like some of you ought to come forward this morning, and she was gloriously saved, gloriously baptized, and now they'll disciple her in the coming days. That's a saved, Spirit-filled, serving member of the body of Christ. And how does that happen? It's the fuel of the Holy Spirit in the lamp, on top of the lampstand, illuminating the darkness. How about you today? Number one, are you saved? Number two, are you walking in spirit filledness? Thirdly, are you serving? If you've ever been saved, you ought to come this morning, be ready to be baptized tonight, the next week. You never trusted Christ, you ought to trust Him today. If you're not yielded to the Father, you ought to be yielded in spirit fullness today and ready to serve the Lord. Number one, the church is dependent on the power of the Spirit. But now number two, I found something interesting in this text, that also the church is dependent on the perseverance of the saints. I read through again and again and again. I read chapter 2 and chapter 3, chapter 2 and chapter 3, chapter 2 and chapter 3. These are the letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor. These are those seven churches in Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And you find those letters in chapters 2 and chapter 3. And as I went through, I found one word that kept jumping out. It just jumped out of the text. I found it five times in the text, and it was the word that just kept jumping off the page at me. It just jumped over there again and again and again and again. Five times I found it in these different churches as he described them. And this is the word, perseverance. One time it's translated holding fast. The first thing the church is dependent on is the fuel, the power of the Holy Spirit. But secondly, the church is dependent on the perseverance of the saints. This is the faithfulness of the people. In the midst of the difficulty, they do not quit. Persistence is the key. They don't quit. They don't give up. They don't stop. They don't retire, they don't procrastinate, they don't delegate, they don't sit down. They are, as I have often said from one of my dear friends that I got this quote from a few years ago, they are sitting on G looking for O. They're going to go. And they're going to go till they put them in a box. Senior adults don't quit, they just change income streams. Senior adults, I had one senior adult told me once, said, Pastor, I can fly just as high as I've ever flown. It just takes a little longer runway for me to get off the ground. But I'm not going to quit. You see, we persevere. We persist. In Acts chapter 2, in verse number 42, the Spirit-filled, united, generous, joyful church of the first century, the Bible says, they were continually devoting themselves to some things. Look at it right there in Acts 2 and verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to four things: the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They never quit. They stay by the stuff. Now, I know today is senior adult day, but I want to talk to baby boomers. Baby boomers are born between 1964 and 1946. This is my crowd. I'll be 60 at the end of the year, but I'm not a senior adult. I cannot be a senior adult till both my parents are dead. I just can't. You can't handle two of those in one family. All right? But we're living longer and longer and longer. This is the thing I'm talking about a while ago. But now, boomers, watch this bunch of boomers. Here's the boomers. This is my crowd. From 46 to 64, they're quitters. The boomers are quitters. You don't know when they quit? The boomers quit on God and the local church. When their kids get out of church, they quit. That's what boomers do. Not all of them, but those that drop away, that's when they quit. They've got a flaw in their faith because they were only coming for their kids, not for their king. And if you're only coming for your kids, when your kids quit coming, you'll quit coming. You'll quit serving. You'll quit persevering. You'll drop out. That's what the boomers are doing. They're doing it by the thousands. They're doing it at Olive Baptist Church. Thank God for those that persevere and they see that there's a generation coming behind them. Now, here's when some boomers that don't get their heart right, they stay because their grandkids are here. And that motivates them. But for most, the family is so scattered that the grandkids are not here, and wherever the grandkids are, they spend most of their time running to see them. Where, and I'm not against that. My folks come here to see their grandkids. I'd go see mine. But it must not and cannot and should not take precedence over what your king calls you to in persistent perseverance for the gospel's sake. Now, you don't have to like that, and you don't have to get happy about it. But bless God, it is the truth. God calls us to persevere, to be persistent, to be steadfast about four things they were in the book of Acts. Here they are. Number one, they were steadfast about the apostles' doctrine. They were steadfast about this book. Nothing ever changed about this book. It was fixed truth, absolute truth. It was the doctrine. There were no churches with sifting sand doctrinally in the first century that made it. We must not have sifting sand doctrinally in our generation. I listened to a professor last week who is not a Baptist, but is a liberal. He could be a liberal and a Baptist, but this particular man was not a liberal Baptist. He was a liberal something else. And as I took notes, here's what he said. The Bible is ever changing and expanding. I said, what book are you reading? God says any man add to or take away. It's not thin ice, bless God. There is no ice. They were steadfast. Now, church, I want you to understand, when you get steadfast about what this book says, you're not going to be popular. Mm-mm. We learned that with Chris Broussard this week on ESPN, didn't we? Chris Broussard was as stout, stronger than any preacher I ever heard in my life. Matter of fact, John Piper said about Chris Broussard. Now, you talk about odd peas in a pod. Chris Broussard and John Piper. But when Jason Collins came out, and everybody called him courageous, Chris Broussard on ESPN, he just said, well, let me tell you what the book says. He said, the book says that if you're having sex outside of marriage, it's an abomination to God. And if you're sleeping around before you're married, it's an abomination to God. This is on ESPN. It's not on the PTL channel. And he said, if a man's sleeping with another man, it's an abomination to God. Even ESPN said amen to the first two things, but oh, they couldn't swallow that last part. You just hear this preacher. We must be steadfast about what the Word of God says. And not be mean-spirited and hateful. And if it's just a men's meeting, some other words I'd use. There's no place for that. Because I'm telling you, sitting in our congregations week after week after week are the mamas and daddies and the granddaddies and grandmothers of broken heart that have broken hearts because of this sexual issue that's in their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren. And those people must be loved. They must be encouraged. And those people that have gone out from us must be loved and encouraged. And we must come to them with the gospel. Did you hear what these kids said up here about John 3:16? You know, that skit just simply says that you show your love in your hand with food and a bed and a warm place and a bath. Then comes the gospel. And dear friend, if you do not love those that walk in sin, I have grave doubts you've ever read the rest of the book. Be steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. Secondly, he said to be steadfast in fellowship. That means we love each other. That means we're brothers and sisters. That means we care for one another. I mean, that I like you and you like me, and we get along. Boy, it's just killing the church today with all these factions and fighting and feuding and fussing. They were steadfast. Wow, thank God for some people in this room today that I've watched walk through some hard days, and yet they stay right here with us. Some I don't know, but others I do know that are staying steadfast. They just keep loving God, loving the church, loving the brothers and sisters. I thought the church would fall in today. I thought the rafters would come down. Malcolm Garrett sits right over here to my left this morning. He's supposed to sit right back here. He's been sitting there for 247 years. But because of his physical well-being, he now has to have someone to sit with him, and so he's moved over here with family. And for many years, Helen Walden sat right here, and today, Frank, she's sitting in halfway back. I told Helen, I told Mr. Malcolm, I said, I'm scared to preach. I really believe the rafters will fall in today because Helen's not here and Malcolm's not back there. Helen's where Malcolm's supposed to be, and Malcolm's down at the front where Helen... I said, my Lord, we've had repentance in the church. They've changed their places. But they've been ill, and it's been tough. But they've been persistent. And they just stay by the stuff. And they just keep loving the brothers and the sisters in the faith. They persisted in the fellowship. Amen. Thirdly, not only do they... were steadfast in apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread. This is the ordinances. They came for the Lord's Supper, for baptism. Some of you never been baptized. You ought to come be baptized. We take that in the Lord's Supper. What a glorious day it was last Sunday as we passed the bread and the cup and shared the ordinances together. And then number four, it says that they were persistent in their prayer life, their prayer life. Agonizing, prevailing, consistent prayer. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we should pray without ceasing, steadfast in our prayer life. I'm reading a little book. It's not a little book, it's pretty thick, but it's by Brock Singh. He's an evangelist who's dead and in heaven now, but he was from India. He lived his life by prayer. Did everything he did by prayer. The only way he made it was by prayer. And the more I read his biography, the more convicted I am of the prayerlessness in my own life. I said, oh God, teach me how to pray. I keep a journal, I cry out, I try. But Lord, just teach me to walk, as Brother Singh did, as a prayer warrior. I don't even know if, Lord, I'm not a warrior. I sometimes wonder if I'm even in the army. God, just teach me how to pray. Dr. Stephen Olford told me years ago, he said, son, you're going to have to be a man of prayer if you're going to be a pastor. I said, well, how do you do it? Dr. Olford, I've never forgotten it. He said this, pray when you feel like it. Pray when you don't feel like it. Pray until you do feel like it. Amen. If you pray when you feel like it, that's the easy part. Pray when you don't feel like it, that'll be perseverance. But I'm telling you, when you pray through, that's what the old timers used to tell us. They'd pray through, and they'd pray till God broke through, and they felt like it once again. I went to Roy Fish's office one afternoon when Liz was his secretary. He's in heaven today now, and my old evangelism professor and I went in, and I said, Dr. Roy, I'm having a hard time. And I said, I just can't hear God. And he said, son, there are times when the book will be brass and the heavens will be stone. It's then when you find out if you really believe in prayer. I said, what do you mean? He said, when you can't feel anything, that you only know the promises of God and you're hanging on to the promises of God and only the promises of God. He said, let me tell you, the book that's brass will soon be warm and the heavens that are stone will soon rain showers of blessing. Pray through, pray through, pray through. And John said, I heard a voice behind me. And he said, write these things in a book and write it to the seven churches. Those churches need fuel, the power of the Spirit. Those churches need persistent members that by the power of God keep walking on. And this morning, I'm going to ask somebody in this room to get up and come join this church today. This is church day. And I'm going to ask you, say, well, I want you to come today. If you've never been saved, I want you to come be saved today. Never moved your membership, I want you to come do it today. I want you to join the church of the living God. To get in, you got to be saved. So come and we'll ask you about that. To get in, you got to be baptized. We'll ask you about that. But this is your day and you know you ought to do it. This is your morning and you ought to be about it as you come be a part of the church. The seven church, the completed church, the family of God. Now many people did that last week, but others sit here today outside the family. The church, persistent, powerful, with the fuel of faithfulness. Within it. Lord, have your way in this invitation. Draw men and women, boys and girls to yourself. And have your way this very morning in my heart and every heart. Is my prayer in Jesus' name.